Well, we're thankful now to have old Carter with us. And Brother Ronnie will be bringing the second lesson tonight. And he has taught several times here in our winter Bible study and have a great deal of love and respect also for Brother Ronnie, and have always enjoyed hearing his lessons. I just really consider him to be a gifted teacher, and thankful that he was willing to bring a lesson for us again this year. He's a member at Old Union Missionary Baptist Church, and as he stands before us tonight, I want to ask you to pray for him and give your attention to the Word of God. Brother Ronnie.
Thank you, brother. God bless you. I always look forward to these series of lessons. I'm glad to have my the middle Carter with us tonight, Ralph. There's five of us. He's the middle one. He always got a kick out of whenever we'd go places together. He's 12 years younger than I am. I believe that's right about that. But we'd go places together, and people would say, "Is that your son?" And of course, it would upset me. The other Monday, we had a chance. Randall was with us, and Roger was with us, and met Ralph down in Goodlettsville, a restaurant. We had lunch together, and the waitress came around to give us our checks, and we all handed our cards to her. We don't use cash anymore. We handed cards to her, and so she didn't look at them. She put them in the little folders and came back, and she opened the first one up and said, "Carter." And we looked at her and said, "That's not going to work." And then she opened up two of them and said, "All ours." That, we're brothers. And then I told her, I said, "Now we're going to increase your tip if you can guess and tell oldest to youngest." And I was very disappointed that she was able to do that. It is an honor to be here. Fairview Memorial has a very special place in my heart, as do all of God's Lord's, all of the Lord's churches. It is, as I said a while ago, you've done me a double honor tonight by asking me to teach, and by also inviting Michael to teach. Roger asked me who I was more nervous for. And I said, "That's easy, because I'm more nervous for me, because I'm nervous enough for me. There's not enough room for being nervous for Michael." But you pray for me tonight as I try to teach what I think is a lesson that we, as God's people and as God's church, have to learn if the church is going to survive in our community. Now, I believe what the Lord said, that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, and somewhere the church is going to exist when he returns. But it does not necessarily mean here. It was not always here. And it does not mean that it always will be, unless we do all that we can. Dangers within the church: lacking proper teaching. It is important for us to understand, first of all, some definitions. And I oftentimes, when I look at definitions, although we can find modern definitions, I like to go back to find out where those definitions came from. And I go back to that man that was accused of being a religious, severe religious piety, Noah Webster. said he was a stuffed shirt, but he was also one of the best read and best educated and best most knowledgeable men of his time, and that he wrote edited the dictionary. So I go to Noah Webster's dictionary and put in teach. It means to instruct, to inform, to communicate to another the knowledge of that of which he was before ignorant. He will teach us his ways, and he will and we will walk in his paths. And that's from Noah Webster. Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. It means to deliver any doctrine, art, or principles, or words for instruction, to accustom, or to make familiar with, to suggest to the mind, to counsel, and direct. The other definition I want to deal with at this point is lesson. It's a portion of Scripture, again from Noah Webster, a portion of Scripture read in divine service. Severe lecture, reproof, rebuke, a portion of a book or manuscript assigned by a preceptor. That's the person that's taking charge to a pupil to be learned or for an exercise, something to be learned. I want to take my scripture reading tonight from John, the 17th chapter, the 12th through the 20th verses. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sake, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither I pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Folks, that's us. As I considered this lesson, I was aware that it could be received as a criticism of individual churches and their teachings. And that's the furthest thing from my intent. I believe that our churches are sound in the cardinal doctrines of salvation, of all the things that surround that, that are necessary to be considered a true New Testament church. But if we look intently at the conditions of our groups of churches, I believe that we can see some areas that are lacking in teaching, and that those areas are causing an eroding of the very fabric of the churches themselves. The very future of our churches may hang in the balance. The world today is in a state of moral decay, unlike any that I have ever seen. And when you understand that I grew up during the 60s, that's making a big statement. I believe it is becoming worse all the time. In times past, we might have been able to shield ourselves and our families from the outside influences that might attack our spiritual lives. But that's no longer the case. Along with this is the fact that there are fewer and fewer individuals and families that hold the same moral and behavioral values that we do, and that are almost universally accepted in our communities at one time, and they're not that way anymore. Again, this is no longer the case. All we have to do is to turn on the television, log on to our computers, go to a movie, and we are bombarded with behaviors and influence that are diametrically opposed to Scripture. In any social, academic, or work environment, we find ourselves in the minority. That was not always the case. We can add to this the lack of commitment to godly living by some of our members, the lack of commitment to the support of the church by the majority of those on membership rolls, the apathy toward the lost even within the families of our members, and the seemingly unwillingness of the redeemed of the Lord to say so. We then can see, at least in part, the reason that there is a weakening in many of our churches. Folks, this is dire. This is dire. The task ahead. As a professional teacher, I had to know my material. I had to be able to present it and to answer questions of those who did not quite understand the material. There were also those that did not get it the first time, or even the second. So I had to be ready to reteach the material in a different ways to achieve the desired outcome. Sometimes this is frustrating and even exasperating. I remember as a special ed teacher, people would always, they would a lot of times come up and say, "Oh, you must have a lot of patience." And I would say, "No, I lose my patience. I truly do. And I have to walk out the door sometimes, beat my head against the wall, and then have the persistence to go back in and do it again." That's the way it is in our churches sometimes, folks. Sometimes some of my students still failed the test, but I could take solace in the fact that I had done my best to teach the material. If they failed the test on material that I had not gone over, then it was my fault, and I was held accountable. We tend to focus on evangelism so much that we leave out the growth that is necessary to help our people learn how to live in this fallen world. In this lesson, I will attempt to encourage you to ask for guidance from God in order to identify some of the areas of needs in your church, and hopefully, as we go back to our respective churches, we will be ever more determined to move on from the milk of the gospel to the meat of how to live in the world, even though we're not of this world. Jesus, in his prayer to the Father on our behalf, says that the way to sanctification is through the Word. I believe that the correct interpretation of this is that we need to know what the Word of God says, believe it, and do it. Not just ending with salvation, but to consider that the beginning of our road to sanctification. We have to live in this world, but we don't have to be like this world. Every generation has to be taught the principles of faith and doctrine, but they also need to be taught how to live in this fallen world in a way to glorify God and His Son, our blessed Savior. Throughout the Bible, God instructs His people to learn His Word and to be holy. We learn spiritual things in two ways. The first is by the intervention of the Holy Spirit. We cannot truly know that we are lost until that fact is delivered to our hearts by His convicting power. We may have been taught it, taught that we were sinners, doomed to an eternal hell through preaching or teaching or witnessing, but until his convicting power crushes us, it's really not real. After we are saved, the Holy Spirit continues to deal with us. As we read God's word, he leads us in understanding it. As we pray, he guides us in our lives, and as we are taught by others, he helps both them and us to better live a life that is pleasing to the Father. But if God had not chosen to use those of us who have been saved to teach and interpret his word, many verses in the Bible would have been unnecessary because they instruct us to do just that. Every saved person has the responsibility to mature in the faith. And along with that maturity comes the responsibility to teach others. Again, it's not only the need for salvation, but the way in which God expects us to mature in the faith and to live a holy life. As I've already discussed, we're living in a world of moral decay and a mindset that says that it is acceptable to do whatever we feel like and whatever we choose to do. And this seems to be infecting the church. This is not new. We have records in the Bible that the same things were going on in both the Old and the New Testaments, and in the early days of the church. We also have records that the writers of both the Old and New Testament addressed these issues in a direct and uncompromising way. They were led by the Holy Spirit to speak bluntly and in love in order to teach God's people the principle of holy living. Paul wrote to Timothy, 2 Timothy 2, 1 through 4, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." Listen again to what Paul says. Preach the word. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. This is not limited to just the truth about salvation. I'm afraid, and I, from my observations, that I think it's true, that even though 80 to 90% of the congregations that we stand before and that we are among are saved individuals, we hear 80 to 90% of preaching about salvation. Now, please do not hear me that this is not important, because I understand that this should be our first love. But I believe that helping those who have been saved to mature in the faith and to live a holy life will go a long way in reaching the lost. The word as a whole and the lost with the world as a whole and the lost within our families and communities need to see that we give honor to our Savior with our lives as well as our testimonies, the testimonies of our salvation experience. It should be, I will live a pure and moral life. I will be fair in my dealings with others. I will be honest. I will be Christ's representative as long as I live on the earth to the best of my ability. Remember that even though we are to confront sins that have entered into the lives of those in the church, we are also instructed to exhort to holy living. It is much less costly to do preventative maintenance than it is to do repairs. Who is to teach? With these thoughts in mind, let's now look at the methods of teaching and who is to teach. First, it is the responsibility of the pastor. Paul not only gave instruction to Timothy about this, about his responsibilities, but he also spoke about the responsibilities of preachers in general. And he gave some, Ephesians 4:11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Now, if we take a look at this passage and take it to describe the different duties of preachers, as I believe it does, then it is responsibilities to be the of the pastor to be the primary teachers. I want you to notice something. There is a division between apostles, prophets, and evangelists by the use of the word some. There is no such division between pastors and teachers. It does not say that it is going to be easy, and it does not say that it's going to be pleasant. It does not say that preaching about the glories of salvation is a lot more thrilling to the soul. It just tells us that we are to be teachers. But that is not the only area contained in the pastor's job description. I remember listening to someone, and I was a member of a church that I was pastoring, and he made this statement. He says, it seems like preachers today, and then he looked at me and he said, now no offense. He said, it seems like preachers today are not like the preachers of old. They're more teachers than they are preachers. Well, I want you to know, if a pastor is not a teacher, he is not doing a good job as a pastor. Second Timothy 4:5 says, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. So that tells us that yes, we're supposed to do the work of an evangelist, but it also said up there that it said some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, but the pastor is supposed to do the work of an evangelist, but that's not necessarily all he's supposed to do. He's supposed to teach and help us to grow. Pastors are to also watch all things. That means to be aware of what is going on in the world and the lives of those to whom we are called to be the under-shepherd. Also to make full proof of the ministry. Or don't leave any part out. When my pastor, Brother Brad Wheeler, did his lesson on syncretism and humanism and all of those things, that was so good for us because most of us did not know those things. And they are in the world, folks. And we are dealing with people, at least young people, who are dealing with those issues. We need to know that. And not only do we need to know it, we need to know how to deal with it. And then we need to teach how to deal with it. I believe the same is true as a pastor, teacher. Now, I'm going to take a little liberty here. This does not have to be just the man that has been elected to the church to serve as their pastor. But it can include those that the church has entrusted with the responsibility of teaching and ministering to the people in the church. I'm going to give you a little wisdom that I think a lot of our people have forgotten. Deacons were not elected and called to wait on tables. They were elected and called to be assistants to the pastor. Understand that. And this includes teaching. It includes doing that which is right and to help and to stop problems in the church. They were chosen to aid the apostles. We have Sunday school teachers that have been elected and given responsibilities to teach. And I believe that every person that has tasted the sweetness of salvation can be used of God to instruct others. Listen to Titus 2, 1 through 8. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrines, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in the faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, and to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded. That means likewise teach to be sober-minded. In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. What are we to teach? We know that we're supposed to teach salvation. We know that we're supposed to teach how to be saved. But folks, when a person gets saved, that's getting saved is just the beginning, as Michael said so well before in How to Love. We come to the meat of the matter, to teach. Teach how to live in a fallen world and still be holy unto God. Teach how to have a godly pride that you are His, to honor Him with your life. Teach how to refrain from worldly desires of covetousness and lust and how to be holy. Teach these and all other parts of God's Word with a joy and excitement that I believe only a teacher of the Word can know. We want our people to be successful in their Christian walk, and they can know better how to do that if they have been taught. Leviticus 10:11 says, that thou may teach the children of Israel all statutes which the Lord hath spoken unto them by the hand of Moses. Deuteronomy 4:1-2, now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them that ye may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. You see, there's a blessing for people who learn those things. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. Matthew 5:17-19, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth shall pass away, not one jot, not one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments shall teach them so, shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. That means don't teach anything bad. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now, the next section, if you're following along with it, is lessons for living. And that's what I've entitled this. You know, we've got to go out of these four walls. We've got to go out of the four walls, and so we need to learn to live in the world, even though we're not of the world. And when we live in the world, that doesn't mean to be like the world. That means to be different from the world. The greatest sermon ever preached, Jesus taught the ideal principles of living in this fallen world. John Stott, which I like to read, says that the Sermon on the Mount is a description of what the citizens of the kingdom are to be and do. It describes what human life and human community look like when they come under the gracious rule of God. So when we look at the Sermon on the Mount, we're looking at what the ideal situation. Jesus knew the ideal situation, and he was teaching us that we needed to live by it. One thing we do know, they do not look like people around them who do not know God. Jesus caused his followers to be God's distinguished people in the world. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "But ye are chosen a generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar or distinguished people, that ye may, should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Let me explain something to you. If you go back and study why God chose the nation of Israel, he didn't just choose them for no reason at all. He chose them to be an example to the rest of the world. He chose them to be a missionary people. He chose them to live in such a way that people would want to know about their God. But what did they do? They enclosed themselves in this monastic society. They built a hedge around themselves so that people could not get in and so that they would not go out. And what did God do? He divorced himself from Israel and created the new Israel. Understand that. Every paragraph of the Sermon on the Mount, at least to some extent, reflects that call to be a holy people. And I've included an outline of the Sermon on the Mount in a little different aspect of what you might have seen see it in your Bible, because it talks about ethics, it talks about religious devotion, it talks about how to deal with the spiritual family and how to deal with the Heavenly Father and how to deal with those that oppose you. It talks about adultery and lust and divorce and oaths and honesty. It talks about how to give and how to pray and what to do about fasting. Now, some of us could probably use some fasting right now after the holidays. But let me tell you what fasting is. It was a way in which people would get hungry, and their idea was that they weren't getting hungry for hungry's sake. Every time a hunger pain would come upon them, they would know to bless God. Just like every time they would come upon one of those standing stones out in the wilderness that they knew was an altar put there in times past of God, they would know what that was and they would remember what God had done for them. That's what fasting is, and that's what it's for. Jesus' last words on this side of heaven was Matthew 28:20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Sermon on the Mount was deeply related to the immediate situation of those disciples. Yet, it is part of the living Word of God, and its call to us is consistent with a whole life that we live and will live until the last person is born and until the Lord comes back. We need to live by that. My point is that if God did not want us to learn these principles, he would not have inspired Matthew to include them. We know by God's own word that there were many things that Jesus did and taught that were not included. John 21:25 says, "And there were also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written." You see, we have the inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God to teach. And that's what we need to teach. There are many other areas of Scripture, and I'm not going to just continue to go on them, but I've included those. But another area that I'd like to look at is the book of James. And if you take a look at the book of James and see what it says there, it says, to the brethren that are scattered abroad, to the ones that are living out there in the world, to the ones that are out there among the pagans, to the ones that are out there in those vile communities. Sound familiar? And the book of James says, "A servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings." It teaches us that good works are the fruit of our salvation, and they will attract others to our Savior. Just to give you an example, it addresses subjects such as going through trials. It deals with being prudent, making the right decisions and faithfulness in how to be faithful. It deals with bigotry. And I'm so thankful that is easing out of our churches. But you and I both know that sometimes that is in our churches. It deals with pride and boasting. It deals with what is true wisdom. It deals with living a life separated from the world. Now, I want to do some specifics here, and I'm going to try to go fast. Specific lessons for the church covenant. The church covenant. Noah Webster says it is a mutual consent or agreement of two or more persons to do or to forbear some act or thing. A contract, stipulation, a covenant created by deed in writing, sealed and executed, or it may be implied by contract. In church affairs, it is a solemn agreement between the members of a church that they will walk together according to the precepts of the gospel in brotherly affection. I would imagine that there are very few, if any, of us here that have not either taught or set in a series of lessons on the church covenant. I further believe that the majority of the members who are Sunday morning attenders only have not taken advantage of this opportunity, the opportunity to learn it. We can't assume that they know it. They can't assume that they know the words or the meanings of this document. We take it for granted that they agree to follow the statements that are contained in it, but most may not have ever read it or been taught it. We are so excited to see someone respond when we open the doors of the church, that we may never consider that they do not know what they are agreeing to follow, that they are agreeing to follow the church covenant when they join. This may not have been a problem in generations past, but in today's world it is. Again, the world around us has changed, but the church covenant needs to be consistent. How can we expect people to live by those expectations if they don't know what the expectations are? The biblical basis for them and how they benefit the member, how they benefit the church, and how they benefit the kingdom of God as a whole. Should the church covenant be taught from the pulpit on Sunday mornings and at other opportunities as they arise? Should prospective members have the opportunity to know what they are agreeing to as part of the Lord's church when they join? Should children and young people be taught the church covenant as they get old enough to understand it? I would say a resounding yes. I would present to you that this is a very real need in our church, and the lack of meeting this need is a very, very real danger in the church. Is every member of the church, Lord's church, going to adhere to the church covenant all the time? There may have been times in each of our lives where we have slipped away from the church covenant. But if we did, knowing what it says probably helped bring us back into fellowship. There's a website that I've included that's got a reasonably good teaching outline on the church covenant if you want to use it. Lessons for young people. Now, I know Brother Jeremy's going to do a lengthy lesson on this, but I want you to listen to this for just a little bit. We are living in a day when young people and children are at a greater risk than at any time in generations. What we considered acceptable behavior in the world bombards us from every front. Peer pressure seems to be greater impact on them today than ever before, and what they are taught in schools sometimes is directly opposed to Scripture. The family and the church are the last line of defense, and this is as it ought to be. There was a reason God's word inspired, God inspired the writers to instruct God's people to teach their children. And I've included four passages of scriptures there. You see, if we don't teach them, somebody else will. Young minds have an overwhelming desire to learn and to put into practice what they've learned. They have been taught by our society and education systems to question almost everything. First, we need to decide what needs to be taught. The things that come to our mind most often are the morals which we adhere to and want them to. Lessons about sex, lessons about drinking, lessons about lying, lessons about honesty, lessons about honoring and obeying their parents. But that's not what Jesus said was the greatest commandment. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. Listen to what Barnes and Barnes' notes says. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. The meaning of this is thou shalt love him with all the facilities and power. Go ahead and read that. You've got it. You've got it there. I'm going to let you. Because this next one I want to deal with. I want to say this about that. In most cases, the church should not be the primary instructor. That should be the role of the parent. But we all know that many times that does not happen. Even in the best of homes, so many times it falls to the church to take this role. If we don't, we are going to continue to lose our young at an alarming rate. If that happens, where is the future of our church? Lessons for young preachers. Another area that I would like to address is the need to teach our young preachers. I have been concerned for some time by the over-seeming lack of interest in the men in our churches who have announced their call and seem to desire to go out among our churches to preach, but do not show an interest in growing in depth and understanding God's holy word. I firmly believe that this is due to a lack of understanding of what the commitment to the calling is. And if you don't believe that, look around tonight and see how many young preachers are here. When we are called to preach, we are called to be a vocational preacher. Notice I did not say professional. There's a difference. Noah Webster again states that the word vocation literally means, in its root words, among the divines. You see, it is a calling by the will of God or the bestowment of God's distinguishing grace upon a person or nation. When we are called to preach, we are put that above all secular responsibilities. There are many ways of making a living in this world and many places to do that. But the call of God should take precedence. We may have been to earn a living, but it should be just that. The call of God is more important than financial or professional success. God will take care of the rest of our lives, but seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all other things will be given unto you, added to you. It is the responsibility of the more seasoned of us to take these young preachers under our wings and to guide them on the road that they are beginning to travel. This includes soundness of doctrine, ability to study the word, and how to teach others. In my mind's eye, I can see Paul putting his arms around his dear son in the faith and discussing so many things, not just in formal settings, but at every opportunity. The kingdom of God and our churches deserve more than having a man who has been preaching for any length of time only giving his personal testimony as his full sermon. Our reading of a couple of scriptures and commenting on five minutes and saying that's all the Lord gave me, as if to blame God for his lack of knowledge and ability to interpret God's word. Now, you may not agree with that, but I do. You see, when Paul told Timothy to preach the word, God is through. I want you to know this, and I'm going to say it again. God is through inspiring men to give the word of God as he did in the Old Testament, and yet some of our preachers act like that's exactly what he does when they try to stand behind a pulpit. We are to preach the word and from the word. It is the responsibility of those to just take them under our wings, to guide them. The kingdom of God and our churches deserve more than that. We are to make full proof of the ministry. I would say to the person that they have come into contact with, that that person needs to spend... I would say that that person, that they have not studied the Word of God enough, they have not, and to their pastor and to the other seasoned preachers that they have come into contact with, that they should spend more time with that young preacher, guiding him and teaching him, encouraging him to be the preacher that God intended. Remember, Paul told Timothy, make full proof of the ministry. That means do a good job. It takes time and effort. Some do not know how to study. Some don't know anything about how to just, you know, to all the grammar and everything, and many of us don't. But I'll give you an example, and I know my time's out, but I think this is so important. I'm going to continue on, and if you want to leave, just go ahead. But I'm going to say this to you right now. I'm going to give you an example. Michael used the word charity. Do you know why the King James uses the word charity instead of love? Because the word charity at that time meant just like we do today. We give charity to someone when we don't expect to get anything back. Think about it. That's the kind of love that God wants us to have. That's the kind of love that God had for us. He didn't want us to give something back to Him so that we could earn it. He didn't want us to reciprocate in like kind because we can't. That's why the King James. Did you know that? I didn't. I'll be honest with you. I didn't, Brother Miller, until Michael and I started studying it. The remedy for this is individual study and guided study. Another word for being taught. Remember, the subject that I was to present was dangers in the church, a lack of proper teaching. If there is a lack, then there is a void that needs to be filled. There is no earlier time than now and no better people than those who are here this evening. I remember when I was a young man, and I guess some of this is my own prejudice, and I realized something not long ago when I turned 65 years old, that I'm now an older preacher and I'm not a younger preacher anymore. But I remember that the preachers would get up and they would say, today's lesson is from. And then they would read a passage of Scripture. Today we hear more often, my thought for today is. Now that may be your way to do it, but I prefer the former. Because it's a lesson from God's Word. It's what God said. And it's something that we need to learn. I exhort you preachers, deacons, Sunday school teachers, and all God's people to study and to present the lessons contained in Scripture. Remember, we do not need to depend on our own thoughts or ideas. There's enough between the pages of the Bible to teach every man, woman, boy, and girl that will ever walk the earth. That is what God intended. He inspired the Scripture. His Son is the subject of the Scripture. The Holy Spirit illuminates the Scripture. And to those who diligently search them, and we are to interpret them to those whom we are given opportunity. May God bless you.